Welcome to Word of Life Church Podcast. We're so glad you're here. And wherever you're listening from, we believe that God will move to and through you from today's message. And while you're here, go ahead and head over to our online platform, thelifeonline.cc, where you'll find content on all kinds of topics like forgiveness, healing, prophecy, faith, and so much more. So check it out at thelifeonline.cc and enjoy today's message.
Amen. For everyone listening to podcasts, we're so honored to have you tune in here with us. We have had over 17,000 downloads of like the last Sunday night message from 2 weeks ago. And it's amazing to see what God's doing through this. And I'm just so thankful that you, I know I say it every time, but it's the truth, so thankful that you take the time to come out and be a part of this and to create these spaces for God to not just minister to you, but to minister to everybody who is listening to this. And I'm excited about what God is doing in and through this. It's quite special. And I sense it's only growing in just how special it absolutely is. And I'm excited about that. And for anyone, we did the open house here at 5, right? Right? The open house here at 5? Yes. So for anyone who joined our serve teams, we're so thankful for you. Can we give it up for everybody on a serve team? This campus, I tell you what, we're thankful for all of our campuses and the serve teams there, but this one is a setup and teardown campus. So, yes, it is. And so for everyone who helps do that, that's just awesome. And it's the heart of Jesus to come in and just serve and to be a part of what he's doing in his kingdom. So it's quite special. Open up your Bibles with me, if you brought them, to the book of Exodus. We've been talking about the wilderness and the children of Israel kind of navigating that moment in their life. And we're just going to stay in that vein and look at the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at chapter 13. This has kind of been our golden text for the last few times that we're meeting. We said that God was taking his children to the same place he wants to take us, and that is to a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey, where there is no boundary or border, where you are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in every arena of your life. And this is God's will for us. But he said, before I take you there, I'm going to take you through the wilderness. And the wilderness is something that you see God lead a lot of people into in Scripture. David, Joseph, Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, the list goes on and on. Because the wilderness is oftentimes where God does his best work. The mountaintop is great, but seldom people change for the better on it. Like being at the top when everything is working well is awesome. But very few people change for the better on it. You see this with David. There was a time when kings went out to battle, and he didn't have to because the nation was strong enough through the battles that he had won in his life. David was awesome, like truly awesome. Like when you read David, he's so secure in who God made him be. Like his own father forgets him and leaves him in a, you know, out tending the sheep when he's told a king is in your house. He doesn't even think about David. And it doesn't even register on David's soul. Like you don't see any jealousy there. You don't see like any like told you when he's getting anointed, like any of these types of things. You just see him take it in stride, like worship the Lord. Just so like, I think the word for it is gravity. He just had gravity in his soul. He loved God. He loved who God made him be. Saul's putting his armor on him. He's like, it's not me. And he doesn't feel insecure. He's like, I'll just rock my sling and stone and go out and slay a giant. Like just so confident in the Lord and who God made him be. And you see the Lord take that and promote it and use it. And then he gets right in front of King Saul. And Saul's like, I think you're going to need this to win this fight. And he's like, nope, don't need it. Like, really, really neat. But when God had taken him to the ultimate place and he's standing on the mountaintop, where literally God tells him, if you would have wanted anything in your life in that moment, I would have given it to you. Now, you think about that statement. God literally told David, if you would have wanted anything, in your life, I would have given it to you. But you took the one thing that did not belong to you. And it was when he was on the mountaintop, at the top of what God had for him, victories in his past and the goodness of God. He's literally standing in the goodness of God, the life that God had built for him. He's on the mountaintop and he changes for the worst. And not only does he sleep with Bathsheba, but he kills her husband. And not only does he kill his husband, he goes 9 months without repenting until the prophet Nathan comes and tells him, "You're the man." And then he writes later in the book of Psalms, he said, "I felt like an owl in the desert." Like if I go back and I look at that season of my life, like I had everything and I thought I got away with sin, but he's like, on the inside, I felt so lonely. And he's back in a wilderness and he changes for the better. And it's in these moments of wilderness where change happens too, but oftentimes for the Christian and for the believer, when we go through these moments of the wilderness that God leads us to and God leads us in, it's these moments where we begin to change. And God's goal is to mature us. His goal is to deepen us. His goal is to refine us. That as gold and silver is thrown into a fire and it is made better from the fire, when we go into the wilderness, we are made better because of the wilderness. I had a conversation this week with a young man, and his father had just passed away. And honestly, it just kind of shook me for a minute. This family moved from our church to go take a job in Atlanta, but I stayed in touch with this family because they were one of those families that was with me from the beginning. And out of that, I got the news that there was just a sudden passing, and I was talking to this man's son. He called me this week, and, well, I called him. And out of this, we're talking, and he's like, "Tell me what you went through when your father passed away, and how do I handle this?" He's 21. I was 17. And I told him, I said, it was the worst, best thing that ever happened to me. He said, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "Literally, it's the worst, best thing that ever happened to me. It was the worst in that I wouldn't wish that pain on anybody. Like, literally, I would not wish that pain on anybody. It's the worst thing that ever happened to me. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because through that process, I was refined. I found God. I learned how to worship. I learned how to listen to God on my own. I learned how to believe God. I learned how to trust God, even when life didn't make sense. I learned scripture. It was the worst, best thing that ever happened to me. I told him, I said, you got to understand this. This pain that you're walking through, it'll either leave you bitter or it'll leave you better, but it will not leave you unchanged. And I said, you have to make a decision to let this pain refine you and to let this pain make you better and not bitter. And so we were just talking about steps on how to do that. But the wilderness is these moments when God is leading us through that we don't quite understand what's going on. And we see it here in Exodus chapter 13. In verse 17, it said, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though that way was near." One translation says, "even though that way was easier." "For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." In other words, they're not ready for war. He's got to get them ready. "Hence, God led his people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones from here with you.' Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Ethium on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in the pillar of fire that he might give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." So he's leading them into the wilderness. And we said, and we looked at it in the first message of this, all the people that God led through the wilderness, well, not all, but like the ones that are kind of like first and foremost in our thinking. And we said that the wilderness is many things. It's a dream going unfulfilled. It's a prolonged frustration over a lack of progress. It's a time where you feel isolation. It's a time where you're sensing deep inward testing. It's a time where there's a strong temptation to abandon your high calling and to draw back. It's the children of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. It's Jesus being tested on all sides, and it's in private, and you feel all alone. It's a severe attack on your mind. It's Joseph wondering, why am I in prison? It is David wondering, why is Saul throwing spears? And why am I here in a cave? The wilderness is something that is happening in so many people's lives literally right now. And it's because the wilderness is designed by God to refine us. And this is what we want to do. We want to work our wilderness. We want to learn what we're supposed to learn in the wilderness. We want to pass the test, and we want to come out of this better and qualified, or to quote the New Testament, fit for the master's use. Fit for the master's use. And somebody says, well, won't God just do it because he loves us? Well, yeah, that's half true. But if it was just God loving you, you'd already be there. Does that make sense? Because God loves you and God loves me, and nothing ever could separate his love from us, neither height nor depth nor any such thing. God's not a respecter of people. He doesn't love one person more than he loves someone else. He loves everybody the same. But God does test people. He doesn't tempt. Tempt is to lure you into sin. Test is to like test the metal of something. It's to count you faithful. Will you be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it only? The doer of the word is blessed in his or her deed. This is New Testament I'm quoting. It's making a decision to be faithful. It's making a decision to be obedient. It's making a decision to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may lift you up. There is no lifting without humility. And it's in the wilderness where we are humbling ourselves, where our faith is deepening and our faith is being refined. And so we said the wilderness is designed to do several things. One just kind of came up the last time we were there talking about the thread of the Spirit. But the first one was this, to mature you. The wilderness is designed to mature you. They weren't ready for war. And even in the promised land, when you get in it, you're not going to have like this endless time of like no, you know, war. There's going to be things constantly in this earth that you have to overcome, and you're not ready for it. And the wilderness is designing to get you ready for what ultimately God has prepared for you. It's like that old prayer of, Lord, prepare me for what you have prepared for me. And this is the first thing that the wilderness does. We looked at this with the example of Joseph. Of Joseph's high calling was managing a whole nation. Well, when you're a kid with a dream and a daddy who loves you and spoils you with a coat of many colors while all your other brothers are jealous of you, you're not learning management. But you get thrown into a place where all of a sudden you're in a household and you have to rise to the top of the household and manage a whole household's government affairs and like, you know, manage employees and schedules. It's like, well, you're a little closer, but you're still not there. How about going into a prison? There's probably hard to manage people there. And while you're a prisoner, you're going to learn how to manage these people because the Lord's going to promote you to where you're governing all this. And after 3 years of doing it, then you're ready. And once again, we said God could have got Joseph out of prison anytime that he wanted, because the thing that got Joseph out of prison was when Pharaoh had a dream that God gave him, and Pharaoh could have had that dream given by God on day one, but it wasn't. God waited 3 years. And why did God wait 3 years? Joseph needed to get ready. And all throughout Potiphar's house and the prison, you see God taking care of Joseph. You see God providing for Joseph. You see God just like the children of Israel, right? When they're in their wilderness, don't you see God taking care of them? It's like their clothes aren't wearing out. God's making bread rain down from heaven. Like there's a cloud by day so you don't get too hot, fire by night so you don't get too cold. Like God is taking care of them. But they know in their heart there's more. And Joseph knew in his heart there's more. So it's like, well, why aren't we in the promised land yet? Why am I not at this place where, like, I'm seeing this dream be fulfilled? And God's like, just hold on. I'm getting you ready. I'm preparing you for what I have prepared for you. I heard, this is one of my favorite stories. I had a minister in my life years ago. And out of this, he was re-entering into the dating world. His wife, several years before this, had passed away, and his heart had finally healed enough where he's like, I think I want to get remarried. And so he's in this journey to see, like, what does that look like? And, like, where will this go? And these types of things. And so one day, he was in a restaurant, and he was just praying, and he's like, Lord, you know, I really think it's time. Like, I really think, like, I'm ready to meet somebody. I see that this is something that I really feel like I need to run my race. Like, I'm ready to get married. And he said the Lord spoke to his heart, and he's like, imagine right now the girl of your dreams walks through the front door, and she walks in, and you realize, like, this is the woman of my dreams. And you just know, like, this is God. It's like, this is the Lord. And he said, you see her walk in. He said, when she walks in, does she notice you? When she walks in, are you the man of her dreams? Are you the man that she has been praying for? Have you gotten yourself ready, you know, spirit, soul, and body, to be somebody that she sees herself with? And he said he immediately changed his perspective, because the whole time he's like, I'm waiting on God to bring me the perfect person. And God is like, well, you know, like, I'm giving you my daughter. And so before, like, I bring my daughter into your life, I may be waiting on you to refine some things about your personality, you know, to make this happen. And so he said he immediately went to work on all those things he needed to work on. And when he did that, he tells the story of how God brought this wonderful lady into his life. They're married today, have this beautiful family. But anyway, when I was meditating on this to prepare tonight, I just really had this big on my heart of, like, we have these dreams and we have these things we'd like to see in life. And my question to myself and to us and to all who are listening is this: are you the type of person your dreams are looking for? You have these dreams, you're blank. Are you the type of a person that your dreams are looking for? And you've heard my story. Like, I was sitting there, had all these dreams of, like, when I first got into ministry about what it would be like and all these other types of things. And then it all falls apart. And I'm like, I am so far away from my dreams. And my father was the person in my life who was living the life of my dreams. And I have this epiphany one day when I'm looking at his books. And I'm like, I am trying to live the life he lived without paying the price he paid. I'm trying to live the life he lived without paying the price he paid. And Jesus said, there is nobody who looks to build a great tower that doesn't first sit down and count the cost. And so the wilderness is designed to wake you up. You are a co-laborer with God. God doesn't work for you. God works with you. And out of this, like, God does give the increase, but it's after you plant the seed and it's after you water the seed, then God gives the increase. And so out of this, it's this awakening moment of, like, okay, like, I need to pray like it all depends on God, but I need to act like he's only going to bring increase to the seed that I sow. And so there's some things, like, if I got a dream for management, I need to learn how to manage. If I got a dream to preach, I need to, like, go to Bible school and actually know the doctrine I'm going to teach people in. Like, if I'm going to get married, I need to prepare for marriage. Like, all those types of things. Like, I am not just waiting on God. There's some things that God is waiting on me. And those wilderness moments are designed to mature us. Those wilderness moments are designed to develop us. Those wilderness moments are designed to get us ready for the things that God has gotten us ready for. Think about David when he's in the wilderness. What does he find? The lion and the bear. But when he finds the lion and the bear, what did he find that the lion and bear were there for? They weren't just there because they were there. And it's like, God, why don't you like me? You keep sending lion and bears. And it's like, because there's a giant in your future. And because this giant is in your future, I need you to face the giant without fear. And so I'm prepping you for what I have prepared for you. And if you don't pass this test, you won't pass that test. So it's time to grow up and face the giant and to face the bear. And I want to encourage you in your life that whatever your dreams may be, you have to put yourself in a position where you are developing towards that dream, and the wilderness is designed to help you mature. The second thing, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that the wilderness is designed to do is to train you to trust. The first thing, the wilderness is designed to mature you. The second thing, the wilderness is designed to train you how to trust. We actually read it very close to it in Exodus chapter 16. You see God give the children of Israel the manna test. And he said, I'm going to rain down manna. It's going to be enough manna for one day. And he said, I want you to trust me. That when I rain down this manna, you don't try to collect more than you need for one day. And if you try to collect more than what you need for one day, what you do collect will breed worms and stink. So he's like very straightforward of like, I'm training you to trust. Like every day I will provide for you, but I'm going to put you in this position where I'm training you to trust me. And so every day you see God come and he's raining down manna. And you know what the children of Israel do? They collect more than they need for that day, over and over and over and over and over again. And they never learned this lesson, like God was trying to train them to trust him. And in all of our lives, God is trying to train you not to look at the wind and the waves. When Peter is standing there walking on water, the thing that made him sink was not Jesus being with him. He couldn't get his focus fixed. And when you go through the wilderness is designed to teach you how to trust God, that in the middle of everything, I choose to trust God. I'm not going to get my eyes on the wind. I'm not going to get my eyes on the waves. I am going to get my eyes fixed on Jesus. And the wilderness is designed to put you in a place where you trust him. And don't you see that with David? Of when David is facing Goliath, that everybody else in Israel is thinking about what? What Goliath can do to them. And they're like, he will crush us. When David faces Goliath, you know what he's looking at? What can he do against Jesus? And so when David is facing Goliath, he's like, you have blasphemed God, sir. And out of this, I am telling you right now that the Lord Jesus is empowering me to cut your head off. And this, but his focus is fixed on the Lord Jesus. Well, how did he get that? He got that in his wilderness with the lion and the bear. And so you're going through these moments and somebody's like, well, I don't understand why I'm facing this. It's training you to trust God. It's training you how to trust him when you have a financial need. I'm not going to flip out about this and I'm not going to stress out about this. I'm going to cast all my cares over upon the Lord because he affectionately cares for me. He's training me to trust him. I'm not going to look at the wind. I'm not going to look at the negative report. I'm not going to look at all these things all the time. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm fixing my eyes on Scripture. I'm fixing my eyes on God's Word. He is training you to trust him. I used the example of my niece. I said the Lord had to arrest my affection for my niece. That when my niece graduated high school and was going towards college, the Lord said, don't help her. I had that conversation with John Bevere. I saw John Bevere. He came into the church to preach. I'm like, you know, I see your sons. I'm like, they're all like handsome and like strong. And like, they seem to be doing really well. I'm like, what did you do? I have sons. Like, what did you do? And he said, Joel, the hardest thing I ever do in fathering and raising these boys was not saving them from the wilderness that made me. And he said, people look at like who I am today and they don't see what I had to go through to be who I was. And he said, I'm telling you, my sons, I try to save them from pain. And he said, the Lord has to pull me back and let them walk through their own wilderness. And sometimes, just as God sent his son, send my son into the wilderness. I've got a mentor of mine. His kids are like uber successful. And I have some mentors who are like really successful and their kids are not so much. And so this really stood out to me of like, his kids are like doing exceptionally well. And I'm like, what did you do to like do this? Like, they're doing very well and they love you. And he told me this. He's like, you know something I did? He's like, I didn't pay for their college. I'm like, what? And his son was like a surgeon, owned surgical centers all throughout California. And all those types of things. I'm like, that was a lot of money. He's like, yeah, it was. He's like, I didn't help him. And I'm like, why? He said, I wanted to train them how to trust God. And he said, there have been through the years where I was tempted to come and like knock out that debt, but I wanted to teach them how to hear God's voice, obey it with cost. Obey it with cost and to look to God for everything they were looking to me for. Oh, come on, somebody. And so how many of you know God's a better father than he is? And one of the biggest things, this was one of the best things that happened to me, is when my father died, I had to look to God to be my father. And everything my father was, I had to look to my heavenly father for. And you know, I found out everything my earthly father could give me, my heavenly father could give me and then some. But I was trained to trust God, trained to look to God. And so with my niece, the Lord said, like, especially after that conversation with John, don't you help her. And I, like, he had to restrain my love for her. And this is what he told me. You are not to be the hero in her story. He said, that is reserved for me. And I'm telling you, Jesus wants to train you to allow Jesus to be the hero of your story. That you're not looking to all these other things to bail you out and help you out. That you see you have a Lord, but you also have a Savior who can save you from absolutely anything. And so I am not going to panic or freak out. I'm going to look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm going to look at him and I'm going to count him faithful. The wilderness trains us to trust. The third thing, and this is what I want to mention briefly tonight, is that the wilderness is designed to get you pure. On the mountaintop, seldom times do people refine themselves from sin. Most of the time on the mountaintops, the sin deepens. It's in the wilderness when there is no progress that oftentimes sin is the thing that is dealt with. And we make a decision in those moments to really, really purge ourselves from anything in our heart and our life that may be displeasing to the Father. And that if we made advancement too quickly, we would not deal with those issues that are weights and sins in our life. And they would remain on us, and they would hurt us in the long run. Go over to the book of Luke. You'll see this here. Luke 4 and verse 1. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. Luke 4 and verse number 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man will not live by bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So do you see how temptation comes in waves? That it's not just always like constant temptation. There are seasons in your life where there are more temptations. And some of these temptations are very surreal, and some of these temptations are very prideful, and some of these temptations are incredibly subtle. Temptations to feel sorry for yourself, temptations to feel like no one understands me, temptations to worry, temptations to be afraid, temptations to prove how strong you are. To lure you over into pride, cast yourself off here. The Lord will keep you. It's a sin of pride, of like, I can do anything I want to and God will bail me out. It's the sin of Samson. Well, I can keep my head in the lap of a prostitute. I'll be fine. I can take Bathsheba. It'll be fine. That's the sin of pride. And so all of these, it won't be fine. And Jesus is like, don't put the Lord to the test. But out of all these temptations, you see, it came in a wave. But in this place, the temptation was coming from the devil, but who led him into the wilderness? He was led by the Spirit into this place. And up till this time, there were no miracles that Jesus performed. A lot of people, like, they joke about, like, can you imagine him being invited to Jesus' birthday party? You're like, cannonball in the pool, and Jesus is, like, walking on water, like, stealing all the attention. And it's like, we have this image that, like, Jesus all throughout his childhood was, like, doing mighty works, and he wasn't. When he goes back to his own hometown and he tells them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, they're like, what? And they doubted him. Because he exhibited no miracles until after that moment of saying no to sin. And when he comes through this moment of being led by the Spirit into the wilderness and resisting temptation with the power of the Word of God, which is so important, notice he didn't try to outthink or outact sin and temptation. What did he do to beat temptation? He spoke to it. He didn't try to outthink it and beat a thought with a thought. And he didn't wake up and it's like, you know what, I'm going to be more determined and just force his way through the flesh. You know how he beat the devil? The same way that Eve failed with the devil. She listened to him. Jesus talked to him. And I'm telling you, when you're facing temptation, you don't listen to that mess. You talk to that mess and you say, I belong to Jesus. I'm not bowing my knee to you. You'll not have me. Get thee behind me, Satan. I know this is not just me being stupid right now. I am being tempted. And I'm telling you, I'm not falling for it. Jesus outspoke temptation. But here's what I want you to see is this next verse in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread all throughout the surrounding district. So when did the power of the Lord come upon Jesus in major ways? It was after he resisted temptation. And there is power that rests upon us when we come to a place where we have purged ourselves from the things that we need to purge ourselves from. There is power when we deal with sin. And what I really had on my heart for this message, and I'll begin to close with this, is that Scripture teaches us that there are sins of the flesh and then there are sins of the spirit. A spiritual mentor are sins of the heart, sin of the inward man, sin of the inside that you can't see. And out of this, one of the things that I had a spiritual mentor tell me years ago, he said, Joel, the sins of the heart are so much worse than the sins of the flesh. And he said, here's why. The sins of the flesh are so obvious they are dealt with quickly. But the sins of the heart are the ones that can linger. And it's out of the heart that the sins of the flesh come. So before there is thievery, there is greed of the heart. Before there is murder from Cain, there is the sin of the heart of jealousy. Before there is this, coming back and committing the physical act of adultery, there is the inward heart issue of lust. And these heart issues, the acts of the flesh, they get dealt with pretty quickly because people see them. When you start losing your temper and you're going off on people, people are like, what is wrong with you? Or like you go through these things where it's like you're yielding to alcohol and you're getting drunk and people are coming. It's like you're drinking too much. But the sins of the heart are the things that lie at the door. And it's these types of things that the Holy Spirit is trying to deal with in your heart and like putting gold through fire, trying to burn those impurities out of your faith. And the trying of gold, it is precious, Peter said. It is more precious than gold. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because that's how the impurities come out. And so when we're going through this place where it's like, why am I not seeing any progress? And we start examining our life, sometimes we see things in our heart that absolutely need to be dealt with. For Judas, he has this moment where there's been so much greed in his heart that he's been stealing privately, but he's about to have a sin of the flesh where he steals 30 or he takes 30 pieces of silver to sell out Jesus. And Jesus is trying to get him to confront the sin of the heart of greed, but he will not confront it. And I just sense so strongly, like for so many of us, we're at this place where I think so much of the resistance that we're seeing with the flesh has everything to do with something God wants surrendered in the spirit. That the resistance that we have been seeing in our flesh is because God wants us to deal with the sin of the heart. That there's something on the inside of us that needs to be surrendered and yielded to the Lord Jesus. There's something on the inside of us that needs to be laid down. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I really will close with this. There's a lot here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to look at this. And God is explaining in the whole chapter why he led the children of Israel into the wilderness. And watch what he says in Deuteronomy 8. In verse number 1, he says, all the commandments that I am commanding you to do today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. Now, watch this. He's about to tell them why I took you into a place where you saw no progress for 40 years. He's like, you want to know why you had to go through that? Let me tell you why. You will remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining in you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land, a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Get this. This is God's will for you. A land where you will eat food without scarceness, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and you are satisfied, you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which he has commanded you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, that he might do you good in your end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you will remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Notice verse 16. In the wilderness, He fed you with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, that he may do you good in your end. What's God doing in the wilderness? He's refining you. You heard me start this series. Like, I heard God audibly tell me to pastor this church. Literally, audibly. I am not a liar. Literally, with my physical ears. God spoke to me audibly and told me to pastor this church 20 years ago. And I took over and everything fell apart. And I'm like, God, I do not understand. And you talk about like really confronting like physical sin. Like I lived a life of purity, like holy unto God. Like literally my eyes belong to God. My ears belong to God. Like I told God, I will be holy before you. I judged everything in my life that I knew of, like all of these things. And I told the Lord, like, I am yours. And then one day I woke up and the Lord spoke to my heart and he's like, okay, like your flesh, Joel, it's mine, but your heart. He said, you need to forgive your uncle. And you need to forgive all these people who started other churches. And you need to go down this path and you need to go to them and you need to repent. Because in my heart, if I'm being honest, I had so much unforgiveness in my heart. I was carrying a grudge. I had been hurt. I had been wounded. And I was holding it against people. And I'm praying like crazy to see God move in our church. I'm praying like crazy. Like, God, you couldn't have prayed. I don't know how anybody could come to a place where like you're studying or praying more. You've heard my story. Literally, the only thing I had in my house when we got married was a desk and a bed. I slept in the bed and studied all the time at my desk. I did not own a TV. I did not own a radio. I did not own a PlayStation or any of the, got rid of everything. No progress. And I'm telling you, that moment of that wilderness was so hard on me. It brought me to my knees and it revealed to me something in my heart that did not surrender, that was not surrendered to God. And if I didn't go through that wilderness, I never would have seen it. I never would have noticed it. And when I dealt with it, when I made a decision to confront it, when I made a decision to surrender that to the Lord Jesus, and he humbled me, and he tested me to see if I would do it, and I obeyed it, I'm telling you, a power of God came on my life that has taken me further than I ever possibly could have imagined. And there are things in my life today and things in past seasons that I look at my life where I've gone through different wildernesses, and with each one, they refine me. And it's each one, I let my faith become deepened. And I want to encourage you right now, maybe you're not seeing the progress you want to make. Because the Lord's not seeing the progress he wants to make in you. And you come to that place where it's like, Lord Jesus, I want my faith tried by fire. I want my faith purified. Like Moses said, if you don't go with me, I don't even want a promised land. If my heart does not belong to you, I don't want anything else to belong to me. I want to be surrendered to you. When we see David be promoted, why was he promoted? It was the heart. I know I've said this. I close my Bible. All right, go over to Acts. I really will close with this. Book of Acts. Acts 8. Notice in verse 4, Acts 8 and 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ unto them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what they said by Philip, as they had heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that those in Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, and they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the three baptisms. They believed in Jesus and were baptized into Christ. After that, they believed in the baptism of water, and they were immersed in water. And then they said, but there is a third baptism. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they send Peter and John to come teach them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 16, now these are all saved people, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them that they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, this man who was the great power, saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Now watch this. This is what I wanted to get to. 21. "You have no part. You will have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." This man is seeing God move, but from a selfish motive of wanting the attention and the affection of the people he once had, he's saying, "I want this in my life." And he's going after something that is very spiritual and something that honestly he should be going after with the right motive. But God came to him and said, "You will have no part of this. This will not belong to you." Why? "For your heart, it is not right in the sight of God." This was a born-again believer, by the way. Simeon, go back to verse 13. Even Simon himself believed after being baptized. He's a believer and he's been baptized, but watch what he's told in verse 21. "You have no part or portion in this matter." Why? "Your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart might be forgiven of you." There was something going on in the heart of Simon, and he was a born-again, baptized child of God, but there was something in his heart that wasn't surrendered. He wanted the popularity of ministry. He wanted his pride. He wanted this position of authority. And it was not right. And so God said, "Until this is dealt with, there are certain things you will not walk in. Until this is surrendered, there are certain things you will not have. But if you will repent and if you will turn from this, it'll open up these other things." And I have seen this in my own life, that the wilderness that I'm walking through, I have to let it deepen me. I don't want to take the shot and like just be where I want to be. I don't want it without sacrifice. I want to come over into a place where there is this moment of deep surrender going on in my own heart and life, and a yieldness over to the Lord to let him do the work he's trying to do in my heart. I want my faith refined. I want my heart deepened. I want my heart yielded. And so let's just do that tonight. Let's just have a moment before we go where we just yield to the Lord. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your presence and your word. And Father, we thank you that in each and every one of our hearts, that we make a decision to be yielded, that we make a decision to be consecrated, and we make a decision to be set apart. Father, we just come to you and surrender. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just say this with me if you want to. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, right here, right now, I surrender. My heart is yours. Do whatever you want to do in my life. There is nothing I want held back from you. There is nothing that I will not yield to you. I thank you, Father. Tonight, I will not harden my heart to your spirit. I will listen to your spirit, and I will humble myself under your mighty hand. I thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, I'm laying aside everything that is keeping me from running my race. I'm laying aside everything that is keeping me from finishing my course. I thank you, Father. I am yours and you are mine. There will be no shame over any of my past. Tonight, Father, I start fresh and anew in Jesus' name. Now say this with me, and you can stand if you want to in this, or you can be seated. It doesn't really matter to me, but we'll end with worship. And just say this with me if you want to. Say, Holy Spirit, will you lead me into any decision I need to make? Will you show me any area that I need to close the door on? Any area that needs to be submitted to our Heavenly Father? Holy Spirit, will you show that to me? And right now, Father, I welcome your Holy Spirit to give me grace to be able to do this. Grace to lay it aside. Grace to deal with it once and for all. I thank you, Father, for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.